Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, as we continue our series entitled Unshakable Faith, we're going to look at what is probably that episode. It's the best known episode in all the stories regarding Abraham's life, right? But it's also one of the most disturbing stories and one of the most theologically challenging stories in all of the scripture. And I'm speaking, of course, you know, about God's commandment to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. So my message is entitled Midterm. Most of you have had midterms at some point in your life, if you've been in any kind of school in the West or in the United States, because it has to do with the test. And I did this because typically when God incites our faith, and I believe God is giving us over to faith. By the way, 200 people here Wednesday night for prayer. You know, if you have 5 or 6 people doing harp and bowl, or 10 people, 20 people doing harp and bowl once a month, that's really neat for a whole year. But when you get 200 people for 1 hour agreeing with one another for an impartation of faith on a congregation, that's saying something. I believe something shifted on Wednesday night, really. You know, I'm just encouraged. This was a week where our family got some interesting bad news in a number of different places. The inner man in me just rose up, and I believe that that wouldn't have happened apart from that prayer service. So thank you guys for letting your ears hear the voice of the Lord through our asking you to be here, having those households represented here. It was just great. Okay, now a test. That's what we're talking about here. There's usually a test between the beginning of our faith and the end of what our faith produces. Are you there? When a test is a test from God, it's never a test whereby through the test we earn the object of our faith. All right, can I say that again? It's never a test whereby passing the test we then earn the object of our faith. A test from God is something completely different. It's an examination. The test examines us. It examines our understanding of God, and it examines what it is that we claim to have faith for in the first place, okay? And that's what I believe this episode is all about. When this episode occurs, Abraham has already proven himself to be a man of faith. When he is called by faith, we are told in Hebrews 11, Abraham left his home to a land to which God called him, that's faith. By faith, he cut covenant with God, and by faith, he was circumcised as an adult. Well, that takes some faith, all right? You know, and his faith finds fruit in the birth of Isaac in he and Sarah's old age. So as this all unfolds, Abraham is well on his way to seeing the promise fulfilled, whereby through Isaac, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, right? That's what's already happened. So, as this all unfolds in Genesis 21:12, God has spoken to Abraham already and assured him, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named Abraham. Isaac is the son. Isaac is the means. Isaac is the vehicle. Isaac is the vessel. He is the way it's all going to get done. There's a lot riding on Isaac. Are you there? All right? So turn with me to Genesis 22:1, and let's just unpack this a little bit. And I want to, there's so many different ways to preach this because it's all about Jesus. But I want to unpack it a little bit this morning and talk about it in light of what we're searching for in terms of unshakable faith. It's what we're praying for and acting upon here in this congregation. So I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. All right? Now it came about that after these things, what things are we talking about? God called to Abraham to go to a land that he's never seen. That's one of the things that's happened. God's promise to Abraham that he will be the father to a great nation. That's one of the things that's already happened. The long years of Sarah's barrenness. That's one of the things that's already happened. And then the birth of Ishmael at long last, the impossible birth of a boy whose very name means laughter. That's one of the things that's already happened. So Abraham's on his way. So it came to pass after these things in verse 1 that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. The word there is hineni in Hebrew. And I just say it because I like hineni. It's, you know, here I am. Because we say, here I am. But in Hebrew, hineni, you know. And so he says, here I am. All this wordplay, I wish I could make everybody understand Hebrew in one shot because there's so much wordplay going on here. The word to test here does not mean a trial, the passing of which, as I said, earns us our prize. The Hebrew word means an examination. It means to assess something, to assay something, to prove the character of something. The word here would be the word that you would use to test a coin, to make sure that what the coin said it was, it was. That if it was a silver coin that was worth 5 shekels, then there would be 5 shekels worth of silver in the coin. The character of the coin was at stake. Are you there? That's the word that's used here for test. By the way, it never says that God tempted Abraham. Isn't that interesting? So whatever's going on here, the issue isn't sin. The issue is something else from the outset. All right, verse 2. So God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It's not like, take now your son. He has other sons. You realize that. One of whom is Ishmael. But it's this. It's not only take your son, take your only son, and take your only son whom you love, so that it's unmistakable who needs to go. He says, and whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah comes from the word Morah, there's all this wordplay, which means vision. So take him to the land of vision, all right? In 2 Chronicles 3:1, we find out that Mount Moriah, which is the mount upon which Isaac is ostensibly going to be sacrificed, becomes that long piece of property, which is now Jerusalem, on one end of which is the Temple Mount, okay? But on the other end of which is Calvary. How's that? So I'm going to show you a mount, God says to Abraham, and I want you to take, it's a mount of vision, and I want you to take your son there and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. John Calvin notes that at this point, this is what Calvin said, the command of God and the promise of God are in complete conflict. Ah, isn't that interesting? The command of God and the promise of God are in complete conflict. Martin Luther states, this is a contradiction with which God contradicts his own self. A little confusing. Have you ever found God confusing at times? Huh? All right, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw. Now, the word to see there is used 5 times in the next 4 or 5 verses. But it's interesting because the word see there can be translated a number of different ways, but it always has to do with seeing of some kind, and it mostly has to do with seeing provision, all right? So there's a wordplay going on because in the English it's translated, I think, 4 or 5 different ways, and we're going to kind of unpack that in just a second. So on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw. This is all about seeing. By the way, you know, there's this theme running through our preaching and the prophetic words that have been coming here as we've been doing Unshakable Faith about seeing Jesus. You know how we closed last week and so forth? And Donna came up to me last week and said that when her son, Josh, was just about 6 years old, 5 years old, something like that, he came up to her and said, Mom, I want to see Jesus. And she said, well, you know, you can see Jesus with your heart. You can do this. You can do that. She said, no. Josh said, I want to see Jesus. She said, oh, okay, well, we'll pray that you can see Jesus. And a couple nights later, he comes downstairs and says, Mom, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And so Donna goes up to the room and where? And she looks, and there on the window, there's this condensation, and there's a face that looks exactly like Jesus. Now, you know, now, all right, I talked about the tortilla last week. It was a burnt tortilla that had Jesus' face on it, and somebody prayed to it, and a miracle happened. Anyway, the point is, I really believe that God's speaking to this congregation that we're going to see him in a new way. This is all about seeing, yeah? Now, we think we've seen him, but they're seeing him, and then they're seeing him some more. And part of the unshakable faith thing that's going on here is we're going to be seeing Jesus in some manifestations, I think, that are going to be absolutely wonderful. Now, was that Jesus on the window for a 5-year-old boy? You bet it was. Are you there? You know. And by the way, Josh, all those years later, had a few vacations along the way, but he's here, and he really sees Jesus. Are you there? But it just struck me. My heart went out when she told me that story. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw. He saw the Mount of Vision. He saw the place from a distance. And the word Ra is used 5 times, as I said, in the next 7 verses, and translated a number of different ways. Verse 5. So Abraham said to his young men, he said, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there." And this is what he says. Now watch, because this syncs well with Hebrews chapter 11. He says, "We will worship and we will return to you." All right? In other words, Abraham doesn't know what's going on, but he knows a living son is returning to the two boys that are waiting at the base of the mountain. Isn't that interesting? All right? "We will worship and we will return to you." Verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife," because they carried embers in order to establish fire. "So he took in his hand the fire and the knife, just as Jesus carried the wood of the cross upon which he would become the victim up Mount Moriah. Isaac carries the wood upon which he would become the victim up Mount Moriah." Ah, Scott's got something up his sleeve here, all right? "And so the two of them walked on together," verse 7. "And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father." This is the only thing that Isaac says here. He says, "My father," and then I like this because Abraham says, "Hineni." That's not, by the way, that's not the only way you can respond to somebody in Hebrew. You could say, "Yes." You could say yes, you could say Cain, or what is it you want, ma something or other. So there's a lot of ways to respond, but Abraham keeps saying, "Here I am, this is my position." What I noticed in this, he says it again, a little later on, it's like, "Hineni, okay, here I am, God." Isaac, "Hineni, here I am. I am stuck here in this position between the promise and the God of the promise, and they are in utter conflict." Yeah? Now, had anybody ever been stuck in a position like that in God? Or is it just me, all right? And so here he is. He says, "Here I am." Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'God will provide.'" Now, what's really interesting about that, in that translation, is the word there is literally the word that I mentioned before, Ra, which is to see. And so what he's literally saying in Hebrew is God will make us to see a provision. Wow, on the Mount of Vision. You catch the wordplay that's going. It's all about seeing ourselves in the character of God. He says, God will provide. Literally, God will cause us to see provision. "For himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now, I believe that Abraham does not explain to Isaac where the offering is because Abraham doesn't know himself, all right? Abraham doesn't know how this is going to turn out. Hebrews 11 tells us that Isaac is, in an immediate sense, a negotiable sacrifice before God for the moment. But ultimately, Isaac, in Abraham's eyes, is not negotiable because God promised through Isaac there will come nations. And God is a God of his word. All right. That's logically inconsistent. Sometimes God is illogical. Yeah? God and Mr. Spock are different people. All right, so verse 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood." I remember George C. Scott in this scene on the life of Abraham where the little boy is this big. See, Abraham's in his 20s. And all the scholarship says that in the next chapter, in the next episode, Sarah dies at 127. and 127 years of age, and she had Isaac previously at 90 years of age. So this is not a kid. So the inference is that there is a supplication, there is a surrender on the part of Isaac himself, because Abraham is around 100 and something here, and so he's going to subdue a 20-something son. So there's supplication on the part of Isaac to lay upon the wood. Isn't that interesting? Because we don't usually see that depicted. Okay, verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Hineni, here I am, stuck in the middle. Verse 12, and the angel says, now watch how the angel's language goes here, because this is really fascinating. He says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Is this an issue of that an angel wants Isaac to be slain? So he's speaking, this messenger, by the way, the Hebrew word for angel is also the word for messenger. He's speaking both as God, but on behalf of a father. Isn't that interesting? Well, who would do that? Huh? Who would do that? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's the Son. He says, now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And the angel speaks in the persona of God. It's the voice of God. And this raises that fascinating question. How could God not know? Huh? How could God not know? Verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and ra'ah, that's that word again, and saw, okay, which means he saw, or he was made to see. We're going to find out he was made to see provision. And then it says, and behold. Now, Abraham raised his eyes and saw, and then the text says, behold. Well, what does that mean? Check it out. Well, who's supposed to check it out? We are. All right. We're supposed to see something as well here, okay? It's all about seeing, behold. Now, behind him, a ram was caught up in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram. By the way, Abraham didn't even have to ask what the ram was for. Are you there? And took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. But guess what the verb is there again? Ra'ah. The Lord will cause us to see. That's literally what it means. Provision. All right? As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And once again, that word, which is translated here, provision, is the same word. See provision. It's ra'ah. It's the same word all the way through. And so, we will be made to see this provision on the Mount of Vision. And so the name of God here, which is really interesting, all the way through this, the name of God is Elohim. Most of you know that one of the names of God in the Old Covenant is Elohim. In this verse, the name of God changes from Elohim to Yahweh. And it becomes Yahweh Yireh, which means God my provider. And as it's kind of bastardized into English, the name is Jehovah Jireh. And we sing this song, Jehovah Jireh, because God provides. But we very rarely understand the origination of that name before it's used that way in the law of Moses is on Mount Moriah. Yahweh Yireh. God will provide in the midst of an impossible situation between which I feel as if I am stuck between heaven and the promise. I feel like contradictions are going all through my life. Yahweh Yireh shows up. Jehovah Jireh shows up. He's my provider. How's that? That's pretty. Isn't this interesting wordplay? I mean, it's just fascinating, okay? So, okay, the name of God changes from Elohim to Yahweh, and it's Yahweh Yireh. Now, most of us have heard preaching on this, brilliant preaching. I could never do it. But it all has to do with Jesus. We know that Jesus is the ultimate only son. It's Jesus who is the angel, right? Jesus is the sacrificial victim. Jesus is the substitution. And finally, Jesus is the angel who says, "Now I know." So God's hidden purposes in terms of what will go on in Mount Moriah 1,500 years later are all over the place. I would go so far as to say Abraham, Hebrews said Abraham walked in faith, knowing that God would resurrect the boy if he had to follow through with the sacrifice. This is what Hebrews 11 says. So there's resurrection like all over the place before resurrection is even talked about in the Old Testament, except perhaps maybe in the book of Job, which we have no idea whether Abraham had ever seen or not, okay? So the issue for us is different. I could preach Jesus all morning and it would be worthwhile, but I wanna stay with this Unshakable series. The issue here for us is this: at what point in our faith journey, in our unshakable faith, do we turn the corner amidst confusion and contradiction, and when we finally really believe that God is reliable? Tests tend to bring us to that point in our life. Examinations tend to be the things that bring us to that point in our life. And very often when God tests or examines us, he does not tell us that he's testing us or examining us. Are you there? See, unshakable faith means surprise quizzes. Yeah? That's what it means. There they are in the book of Job, first chapter. You know, the angels are having a party. The sons of God are there. They're worshiping before the throne. Everything's great. Allie was singing about losing ourselves before the throne of God. All that kind of stuff's going on. And the devil shows up. Yeah? And, you know, nobody says he wasn't invited. All right? And then God says, "Hey, behold my servant Job." You know, that's called a setup. Huh? You know, and so Job gets tested and he ends up being a hero of the faith. You know, and by the way, interestingly enough, when Job's looking for explanations through the entire book, you know what the explanation is at the end of the book? "Now I see God. You know, look, mommy, on the window, there's Jesus." Yeah, it's that. I see God. I'm on Mount Moriah. I'm on the Mount of Vision. I really understand something about the sovereignty of this God that I never understood before, you know? And so this is really fascinating. Now, here's the interesting thing. Job was being tested, but nobody told Job. Yeah? So Peter, you know, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And when you come through, you're going to really be able to help your brother. You're going to be able to minister like you never ministered before. You know, he said, "I prayed for you," he says, right? And even though Jesus told Peter he was going to be sifted, Peter had no idea. How do I know? Because Peter said, "I will never deny you." Yeah? That was Peter. Anyway, so this is the kind of thing that's going on here. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have," he didn't say he didn't have faith. He said it wouldn't be failing. He said, "And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers and sisters," you know. Luke 22:17. So here's where I want to go with this, as much as we could preach Jesus through the whole thing. I want to just identify three qualities of Abraham that carry us through God's testing. Is that okay? And the first is this: my heart, that's each of our hearts, have to be attuned to knowing the character of the God whom I hear. The only way this could be the voice of God was through the certainty of resurrection. You got to hear me on this. The only way that this could be the voice of God was the certainty of resurrection. In other words, he needed to know that God would never contradict himself and destroy the promise that God had prophesied. Yeah? That God would be faithful to covenant. A number of years ago, I was dealing with a gal who had an adulterous affair. She was very spiritual. I said, "How did you manage to get into this thing? How did you do that?" She said, "I heard the audible voice of God tell me to do it." Guess what that wasn't? Are you there? But the circumstances in the guy's marriage were so despicable and so forth that she could justify and go through. But the point is for all her spirituality, she couldn't discern the voice of God. Now, hear me on this. The voice of God is something we don't want to begin to learn to hear in the test. The voice of God is something that we don't want to begin to learn to hear in the midst of the test. I want to be able to hear God for sure, you know. I love those who love me. Those who seek me early will find me. Doesn't necessarily mean at 5 o'clock in the morning. It means early in the test. Yeah. And so this is all these dynamics are going on here. Abraham knew God and the character of God. He knew that God abhorred human sacrifice. That we hear all about that in the prophets later, because he knew the character of God. Note that it says again that God tested Abraham. He did not tempt Abraham. Abraham knew that it was the voice of God, the God with whom he covenanted, and so the faith that Abraham moved in was faith in God, even though it was a dark command. He moved forward. So as with Job, as I mentioned, and Peter, as I mentioned, it is God who sets Abraham up. And he says, take your son, the only son through whom the promise can be fulfilled, the only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. And when we know that we have heard God, it's then that we can become obedient, because it's the only obedience that will carry us through the contradiction in the first place. Right? It's the only obedience that's going to get us through this thing. And so Hebrews 11 says, the only way through was to have faith in resurrection, when the theology of resurrection was something new to the whole world. That he knew that his God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, already had command in his sovereignty over death. Wow. And that was the way 1,500 years later, Jesus goes to Mount Moriah. Fast forward 1,500 years. Jesus could have said, Father, where's my ram? You know, what about me? Huh? Which is kind of like what Jesus prayed at Gethsemane. You know, if this be thy will, deliver me from this cup. Okay. Everybody's got to go like this and then like this, because this has got to get from our heads to our hearts. All right? Because this is a toughie. I think it'll resonate with your experience. And it's this. There are times when God calls us to be obedient to the contradiction of the promise so that we can receive the promise itself. Now think about that. Like, Lord Jesus, just put that in people's hearts, you know, just bang, 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 bang. All, you know, that's what we need to see. Now that sounds really crazy. Why would God ever do that? You know, here's why. He tests us so that we can see his absolute sovereignty in our lives. But then he provides the way through the test so that we can see the absolute sufficiency of his grace in our lives. Shall I say that again? He tests us so that we can see his absolute sovereignty in our lives. Nothing is to be withheld from him in our hearts. But then he provides the way through the test so that we can see the absolute sufficiency of his grace in our lives. There's always a provision. Yeah? Look, let me put it this way. Back in the early 80s, New Covenant was just in its germination state. Trish and I were involved in college ministry and so forth. But I was in active communication with a sending agency for she and I, and at that point, the three girls to go to France as missionaries. And it was the agency was in Sherbrooke, Quebec. It's, you know, we're going to do a year of language training maybe and then head off into the French mission field. But part of the deal in order to be sent out was no more kids for right now, okay? It's just the three kids and we'll figure out all the rest later. Are you there? And so Tricia marches me up to my office one day, sits down before me and says, guess what? God says we're supposed to have another kid. It's going to be a son. Yeah, I've told this story before. As God said, God said. And to say I was resistant is an understatement. Because you see, the word of the Lord was contradicting what I felt the call and the promise were. Are you there? You know, this is the kind of thing that goes on in everybody's life in one shape or another. In other words, there are times when God calls us to be obedient to the contradiction of the promise so that we can receive the promise itself. You know, we didn't argue about it, but I was resistant to what she felt the Lord was saying. And ultimately, she just said, look, I want you to say to me, God is not saying this, you know. because she was constantly saying, pray about it. I didn't want to pray about it, because I didn't want to hear what God had to say, because it would just confuse things, yeah? My wife does that. So I went up and prayed. I said, Lord, if this be thy will, let me know. And God just said, well, you know. You know. Any guys have ever had that experience? So the ultimate end of the story is that we didn't go. We became pastors here at NC4 and took up ministry here. But through it all, we've been involved in churches in France, preached all over France, been involved in French-speaking nations in the world, planted churches in Haiti, West Africa. I mean, the French-speaking ministry just went everywhere. Are you there? So the promise was there. I mean, I heard God say, go to France, but God never told me to go to France. God told me to learn French for the sake of the increase of the kingdom. So you see the difference, you know? So I saw God in a different way. The vision that I received became clarified through his provision, right? And so, you know, the location of NC4, I did everything I could do to make sure that this church, when we were at Linden Street and looking for another building, or looking for to go somewhere, I did everything I could do to make sure that it wasn't here. And every time we would do something, God would send a prophet in to say, don't leave the center of Bethlehem. I mean, he didn't know anything about us, you know. Ultimately, I don't know if we had a vote or something like that, but we had like one of those, you know, assess the congregation meetings over at Linden Street. What was then Wesley Methodist was for sale. And I think I and one other person were the only people who wanted to go there, you know. Everybody else in the congregation said, nah, you know. And so this is where a pastor submits. Anyway, you know, it's that kind of thing. So now, this is so good. It's by a scholar by the name of Walter Brueggemann. He's one of my favorite Old Testament scholars. But I paraphrase it because it's too long, but it's so good that I had to write it. And you can go to the website and copy it if you want to, because these slides are up. He says this, sometimes we must hold together and embrace both the dark command of God and his high promise at the same time. Dark doesn't mean evil. Dark just means you can't see. All right? The dark command of God and his high promise at the same time. Unshakable faith is the readiness to answer to this strange contradiction in God. Faith says yes to the promise of God, but faith also says yes to the command that seems to deny us the promise. Wow. I know it's deep, but it's true. It's the whole thrust of this chapter. You know? All right? Every time in my life when I thought that God was drawing me further away from what he called me to do, in hindsight, he was bringing me closer and closer. Yeah. Well, how many of us in this room say, that's never going to happen. I'm on the wrong train. I'm on the wrong path. I'm in the wrong job. I'm in the wrong marriage. I'm in the wrong life. It's all gone. It ain't going to happen for me. Quit it. Embrace the contradiction, because God can change everything like that. You know, are you there? Now, what's the key? This is the third thing. Obedience causes us to see that the instrument of the promise is never more necessary than the God of the promise in the first place. Whereas God's promise was to be accomplished through Isaac, Isaac could never become more weighty than God who accomplishes the promise. So what's remarkable about this text, which I really find, this is really neat, is you know, we're never, you know, we never get a picture of Isaac's emotional condition in this. Are you there? You know? You know, did Isaac need PTSD therapy after this deal? Yeah? Watch this. This is really fast. For the Jews, this story, you know, if you look at the Jewish rabbis, this story isn't so much about Abraham as it is about Isaac. Yeah? The story for the Jews, which is done near Passover, the story for the Jews is called the Akedah, which means the binding. That's the theme of the story for Jews. It's called the Akedah, which means binding. And they're talking about how Isaac must be bound before Isaac can be released as the vessel of the promise. Whew. I mean, that's Holy Spirit stuff, Jewish or not, yeah? The rabbis say Isaac is not only Abraham's son. Isaac is the key vehicle. He's the key means. He's the key vessel for the very accomplishing of what Abraham has faith for in the first place, that Isaac would be the father of many nations. Often, when we have faith in something or someone, it is the vehicle for the accomplishing of the promise that becomes our idol in our lives that needs to be bound. And this means that this keeps us from transferring our faith from the God of the promise to the means of accomplishing the promise. And I'll tell you where I see this all the time. Businesses, businessmen, entrepreneurs. I mean, I don't know how many times in 40 years, 50 years of ministry that somebody's come to me and said, I'm starting a business and God's told me it's going to be a ministry and we're going to, you know, feed people in Sudan and we're going to do all kinds of wonderful things in the establishing of this business. And when the business, you know, sooner or later, the business ends up taking all of the heart, love, time, and attention of the individual who started the business in the first place, and the business at some point ends up getting in trouble. This is like standard operating procedure over the course of my ministry. And I say, what are you doing? You know, I don't ever see you in church. Oh, I'm working. It's the ministry. You know, I got to get this business up. I got to get this thing going. And I'm thinking, is God really interested in your business over the kingdom when the business is for the kingdom in the first place? Yeah? Now, and I'm not knocking businesses that are used for ministry. I think it's a wonderful thing. But the problem is, what was the call of God, what was the good intentions of God, created something that became Frankenstein, slipped down off the table, and begins to eat everything around it. Pastors. Oh my gosh, pastors. Pastors whose churches or ministries are more important than the God of those churches or ministries. You know? I remember hearing on Christian radio, I've heard this a number of times, if you don't give now, this ministry is in crisis, and if you don't give right now, this ministry will fail. Yeah? Okay. I can live with that. Am I the only one who hears this stuff? I'm thinking, talk about an elevated sense of wrong priorities, you know? It's that kind of thing. You know? Listen, when we were first married, Tricia didn't marry a pastor. She ended up with one. And so when we were first married, and I was doing this and doing that because of church, you know, she would say, wait a second, I have a life here and we have all these kids, you know, what's the deal? I could tell stories about this all morning. So anyway, so I'm up in my office one day. In those days, my office was on the third floor of our house. So I'm up there and the Lord says, you go downstairs and tell her she can pull the plug on your ministry anytime she wants. I said, but there's a call in my life. She said, I didn't ask if there's a call in your life. I told you to go downstairs and give her the permission to pull the plug. And if she does, you lovingly accept it. At any point in your ministry, from now until the time that I take you home. He literally said that to me. So I went down, we sat down, and I just said, this is what God said, and I really mean it. If at any point you feel, in your discernment, that you need to pull the plug on this, God has given you permission to come in and say, we need to get out of this. Okay, we need to do it right, but we need to leave and you need to do something else. And I said, yeah. My heart was settled in it, you know. And from that point on, something happened in me where I didn't go to sleep at night worrying about a ministry or a church. Now, people are different, okay, because you love people. You worry about people, okay? In our network, I'm the oldest active pastor that I'm aware of, okay, in our network of churches. And I love it. But New Covenant is not my problem. It's our problem. Yeah? And so, see, this is the kind of thing I see pastors just, oh, what if this church doesn't? God says, take it to Mount Moriah. Because we have bigger fish to fry here. Okay. None of us will be required to physically sacrifice a child in our lives. But if I know anything of parenting and the fact that we never stop being parents, anyone who is a parent will inevitably find themselves placing a child they love on an altar before their God at one time or another. That's the truth, all right? The issue is, can we trust God? Is he reliable? I see parents whose children's talents and gifts are far more important than their faith. I'm going to say that again because it's part of our culture. I see parents whose children's talents and gifts and abilities are far more important to them than the child's faith. I see it all the time. All right, that's a whole morning, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, God gives us provision through the test so that we can have more vision in the breakthrough. Yeah? When the command of God and his promise seem to clash, we need to default to the idea that we're going to have a clearer vision of God when all this is over. And I talked about last week. This is not Calvinistic. Is it fair to say that God wants to see Abraham risk everything on God because God wants Abraham to see that God has chosen to risk everything on him? Huh? Could God risk? Depends on your theology. Huh? Abraham's character is proven to God while Abraham's seeing of God's character is totally new to Abraham. I'm going to invite the musicians up. And both of their characters, Abraham's character and God's character, suddenly becomes the enlightened heart of Isaac. Right? By the way, you realize that of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Isaac has the least personal problems. How's that? For you guys who are in psychology, yeah. You know, put your kid through a good trauma now and then. No, I'm just teasing, you know. Well, you know, I saw that thing in New York where that one woman made a kid cry because she berated the kid in class because the kid didn't understand her math or something like that, and she apologized. It was a terrible moment and so forth. We never berate children. We never give them cause for angst or anybody go to Catholic school here? I mean, we were pillaged every day. It was a mark of honor, you know? The more you got berated or whatever, you know, you became a hero. I'm out of that. Anyway. Lastly, by faith we are made to see the provision. 1 Corinthians says, God is faithful and will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. All right. Everybody stand up. This message is for everybody in a contradiction. Okay, anybody who feels as if they're in the wrong job, they're in the wrong marriage, they're in the wrong relationship, they're in the wrong life, they had the wrong family, you know, they came from the wrong family, they had the wrong kids, they have, you know, the wrong boss, they have the wrong, quit it! Get it on the altar so that we can see the provision of the living God. See, if we're going to have unshakable faith, this is the stuff of it. Are you there? All right. In the wrong church, you got the wrong therapist, you got the wrong, and on it goes, yeah? You support the wrong team, well, that may be. Anyway, depends where you're from. But you know what I'm saying? We walk around, and these things encumber us because they're our idols. You know, and I really believe as we go into this season of unshakable faith, whoa, that God's going to break that stuff, yeah? God's going to show us the ram for which we have a substitution that's going to take that stuff and get it out of our lives. All right, amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise and we honor you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were the lamb that was substituted for all of us. We thank you, Lord, that you became the vision on Mount Moriah, that your death overcomes everything. And so together we release, right now, together we release an anointing that smashes the idolatry in our lives, that smashes our complaints, causes us to embrace the contradictions that we can never figure out, but you can invade by this afternoon. And we release the grace of God. We release a perception of the sovereignty of God. We release it in ourselves, in this family, for those who aren't attending this morning, for unshakable faith in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.